Turn your Bibles again to Mark chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 22 through 26, a message I've entitled Supping and Singing. Supping and Singing, Mark 14, beginning in verse 22. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Thank you. May be seated. So looking at supping and singing, obviously this passage is describing for us the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And then the reason it's supping and singing is, of course, it says that after they were done with the meal, they sang a hymn and they went out. Well, speaking of quartets, I heard a story about three Christians. They were arrested and accused of being spies. A Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, and a Baptist. The arresting officer informs them that they're going to be shot. But each of them is offered a last request. The Methodist says he loves the Charles Wesley hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And as his last request, he'd like to hear it sung by the Glory Way Quartet. The Presbyterian says he loves the hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, and as his last request, would like to hear it sung by the Glory Way Quartet. The Lutheran says he loves the great Luther hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, and as his last request, would like to hear it sung by the Glory Way Quartet. Finally, the Baptist speaks up. I can't stand quartet music, so for my last request, please shoot me first. So let's look at supping and singing, supping and singing. First of all, looking at the symbol. The symbol. Unleavened bread and wine were a regular part of the Passover meal. So Jesus and his disciples here, they are eating the Passover meal. And unleavened bread and wine, they were a regular, a normal part of the Passover meal. Bread commemorating the hasty departure from Egypt. If you know that story from the book of Exodus, there was not time to let the bread rise and so on. So they just had to very quickly, they were basically eating crackers, if you will, unleavened bread. So the bread commemorated their hasty departure from Egypt, and the wine celebrated their freedom from Egypt. But notice Jesus here says the bread is his body. And it says he broke the bread, and his body would be broken. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, in Paul's version of the Last Supper, where he says, This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he says the wine is his blood. He said, This is my blood in the New Testament. Now, the word testament is the word covenant. And this new covenant we read about in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 33. It says, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so Jesus takes the Passover bread and the Passover wine, and he changes the meaning. He says, This bread is actually my body. This wine is my blood that is shed for you. Now, Jesus used the elements of the ancient Jewish Passover to institute the new Christian Lord's Supper. So he takes the elements of this ancient, because even at the time of Jesus, the Passover was ancient. And so he used the elements of the ancient Jewish Passover to institute the new Christian Lord's Supper. And we are instructed to observe the Lord's Supper from time to time. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, we are to remember Jesus' death. We're reminded of that, again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 26. He says, For as oft as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And so we're to observe this supper from time to time to remember Jesus' death and to anticipate Jesus' return. Notice what it says there. You're showing the Lord's death until he comes. And so two things. We remember what he did for us in the past, and we look forward to when he comes back in the future. Now back to where Jesus says, This bread, this is my body, and this wine, this is my blood. We know that Jesus is not speaking literally here. This was not his actual body. It was bread. This was not his actual blood. It was wine. Yet there are Christians today who still are not so sure. I'm not going to define these words for you, but the first word is called transubstantiation. It's a big word. You can look it up on your own. Transubstantiation. The other one is consubstantiation. And these are Christians that think that when Jesus said, this bread is my body and this wine is my blood, they literally think it's true. And again, these big words, transubstantiation, consubstantiation, that's where they're basing their belief in that. What about elsewhere where Jesus said, I know he says here this bread is my body and this wine is my blood, but what about elsewhere where he said, I am the door? Are we to literally think that Jesus is a door? Or what about where Jesus says, I am the vine? Are we supposed to take him literally that he's a vine? Or what about where Jesus said he's a shepherd? Are we actually supposed to think that he, was working with sheep? No, he is speaking symbolically here, obviously. But what I want you to know is there are Christians, even in our own community, that think he's speaking literally. That this bread that we partake when we have the Lord's Supper, it is his actual body. And the juice that we drink is his actual blood. Now, I want to show you something else. Not only was this the Last Supper, but this was also the last drink for Jesus. Not only the Last Supper, but the last drink. Notice what he says here in verse 25. I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He said he would not drink again until the kingdom. In fact, he had an opportunity to drink shortly thereafter. Mark tells us that Jesus refused to drink wine while he was on the cross. Here it is in Mark 15:23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. This was offered to Jesus as a painkiller. That's why they had the wine and this myrrh. They offered it to him as a painkiller while he was on the cross. This was something common that people did in that day. Yet Jesus already said, I'm not going to drink wine until I drink it anew in the kingdom. So he refused on the cross. He kept his word, and Jesus endured all the pain. Something else, though, there, Jesus was prophesying his resurrection. Because his body would be broken, his blood would be shed in death. And yet he says, even though I'm going to die, I'm going to be drinking again. The idea is he would rise again from the dead. And so we see the symbol. Jesus says, he takes the elements of Passover. He says, this bread, this is my body. He takes the wine. He says, this wine is my blood. He's not speaking literally. He's speaking symbolically. But as we partake of that, what we call the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion, we have different words to describe the same thing. We are to remember his death, and we are to anticipate his return. So we see the symbol. But secondly, let's look at the supplication. I want you to notice from the passage here that Jesus gave thanks before distributing the bread and the wine. So he takes the bread, he blesses it, and then he distributes it. Then he takes the cup, he blesses it, and then he distributes it. He gave thanks before distributing the bread and the wine. Now, prayer was also a regular part of Passover. So having the unleavened bread, having the wine, that was normal for Passover. Praying as part of the Passover celebration, that was normal as well. They would pray thanking God for the bread. They would pray thanking God for the wine. And I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we follow Jesus' example in our commemoration. I always ask one of the deacons to pray before we pass out the bread. I ask one of the deacons to pray before we pass out the cup. Why? Because we are grateful Jesus gave his body for us. We are grateful that Jesus shed his blood for us. And so there is this prayer that is a normal part of the Passover celebration. You probably know the story, but Jesus prayed again a little later that same night. In fact, when he prayed, he asked his Father to remove his impending suffering. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to the cross. And three times he said, Father, take this cup from me. Do you remember what God said? The answer was obviously no, because Jesus went to the cross. But do you remember what God the Father said to him? He's not recorded as saying anything. Remember this, when you seem to get no response to your prayers, that Jesus himself prayed not once, not twice, but three times, and got no response whatsoever. Even though the answer was obviously no, I'm not going to take it from you, you're going to the cross. That was never said. Sometimes we get discouraged when we pray and pray and pray and we seem to get no answer from God. Well, remember, Jesus had the same experience three times the night before he was crucified. He wasn't told no. He wasn't told anything. All he got on the end of the line was silence. So if that can happen to Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised if it happens to us. And so we see the symbol. We see the supplication. Thirdly, I want us to look at the song. The song. It says here they sang a hymn. That was the part that was missing up on the screen, though. But verse 26 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn. Now, singing was also a regular part of the Passover celebration. In fact, the part that was sung from the Bible is called the Hallel. And the Hallel is found in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118. So a normal part of celebrating the Passover would be to sing, or at least to recite, the Hallel, these five psalms. Now, the word Hallel means praise. And you might not have known that, but you certainly have heard the word hallelujah. Well, hallelujah just adds, it's from the Greek actually, but it adds the name of God on the end. So hallelujah means praise God. So hallel means praise, and hallelujah means praise God. On your own, you can look at the hallel psalms, but I just want to go over them real quickly. So Psalm 113, if you look in verse 1, if you were to look in verse 1 there, you would see that that psalm is about praise for God. And then Psalm 114 in verse 1 talks about deliverance by God. Then Psalm 115 in verse 11 talks about trust in God. Psalm 116 verse 1 talks about prayer to God. Psalm 117 verse 1 talks about praise of God. And Psalm 118 in verse 1 reminds us of thanks unto God. And so the Hallel Psalms that would have been sung or recited, that's certainly in verse 26 what the disciples and Jesus were doing together. Notice the theme: praise for God, deliverance by God, trust in God, prayer to God, praise of God, thanks unto God. Something else about Psalm 118, there's a lot of different things in there. In verse 23, we see in Psalm 118 a prophecy of the Messiah's rejection and later exaltation. So we know that that's what happened to Jesus. He was rejected. And then later, of course, resurrected and exalted. There's also a prophecy in Psalm 118 about Palm Sunday. That's found in verses 25 and 26, where the people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's also in Psalm 118. So it was very fitting that the Hallel, these five, really six psalms, would be sung as part of the Last Supper meal. I want you to know in verse 26 where it says they sang a hymn. This is the only recorded instance of Jesus singing. In all the Bible, it is the only recorded instance where he sang. Now, I'm sure it's not the only time he sang. I'm sure he probably sang lots of different times. However, this is the only recorded instance of Jesus singing. Jesus would have had the perfect singing voice. And I feel certain he would have sung bass. I know he would have sung bass, just like I do. But he would have done it perfectly. You see, music is a gift. Music is a gift, first of all, from God to us. Whether you're talking about vocal music, whether you're talking about instrumental music, music is a gift from God to us, but also music is a gift to God from us. And so God gives us the gift of music, and then we're to take that gift of music and give it back to Him. So again, music is a gift from God to us and to God from us. And do you realize as Christians we are instructed to sing? Some of you might be here today and say, well, I don't like to sing. I don't mind the preaching so much, but I don't like the singing. Well, we are instructed to sing. Look here at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're instructed to sing. Notice, let me ask a few questions about this verse. What are we supposed to sing? Well, the Apostle Paul says, first of all, we're to sing psalms. Psalms. Definitely, when you look at the book of Psalms in your Bible, it's definitely an ancient songbook. But one of the reasons we know that is because underneath a lot of the psalms, like where it'll say Psalm 113 or Psalm 120 or whatever the case might be, you'll see little print under there. And it'll, the little print will say things like, you know, for the choir director, or use it to this song, or whatever. And so it's obviously a hymn book. It has been used as a hymn book for thousands of years, and it says of itself that it is a hymn book. So we are to sing psalms. But secondly, he says we're to sing hymns. Now, the early church didn't have a hymn book like you and I have, that red hymn book that we open and Gary leads us out of there. But the early church did have hymns. And in fact, there are in our New Testament preserved portions of some of those early hymns. For instance, Ephesians 5:14, scholars tell us, is an excerpt from an ancient hymn. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, also an ancient Christian hymn. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is also an ancient Christian hymn. And so what are we supposed to sing? Psalms. We're to sing hymns. And then he says spiritual psalms. These are spirit-inspired, unprepared, or unplanned songs. And so this is what he says we are to sing. But why are we to sing these songs? Well, notice what he says, in order to teach. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. So why is it that we are to sing? So that we can teach. You see, we take with us what we sing. We remember better what we sing. And so it's one thing to listen to me for a while, but I think you might even get more out of singing for a while and taking those tunes and the theology of the tunes with you. So why do we sing? To teach. But not only to teach, but to admonish. That word admonish in the Greek means to warn. In our songs, we warn. And we warn that those without Christ will perish eternally. And while we don't spend our time singing about hell, we do spend our time singing about heaven. You see, hell is nothing to sing about, but heaven is something to sing about. And we sing a lot about heaven. And so what do we sing? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Why do we sing? To teach and to admonish. How do we sing? He says, sing with grace in your hearts. That word grace means thankfulness. We are to sing with thankfulness. How can we be thankful when we sing? Well, we can be thankful that we can sing. Not everybody can. We can be thankful that we've been blessed. Not everybody's been blessed as much as we are. We can be blessed. We can be thankful that we've been saved. Not everybody's saved. And lastly, to whom do we sing? We sing to the Lord. We sing to the Lord. If you think about it, congregational singing is a weekly concert for God. You've probably all been to concerts before. We're going to have a concert here basically in, you know, a few hours. But if you think about it, congregational singing, when we gather together, and again, Gary tells us, turn to whatever hymn, and we sing, it is like a weekly concert for God. And do you realize God loves to hear us sing? In fact, the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His people here in Psalm 22 and verse 3. But you are holy, O you that inhabits the praises of Israel. So when you and I are praising, when we are giving Him this weekly concert, He is inhabiting, He is dwelling in the midst of all of that praise. And so we're instructed to sing. We see that from Colossians 3:16. Let me show you one other place. That's James 5:13. James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And so we're instructed to sing. So singing isn't just something that we do here to try to fill the time so that to get to the sermon. Singing is something that we are instructed as Christians to do. And not only are we instructed to do it, but historically, coming out of our Jewish roots, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, they sang. And then they passed on to us their hymn book in the book of Psalms. And in the New Testament we read, just like we see right here, we are to sing psalms. And of course we do sing psalms. We sing a lot of other hymns and other music as well, but we do sing psalms. So today, as we've looked at supping and singing, first of all, we looked at the symbol. Jesus takes these symbols from Passover, the unleavened bread, the wine. He changes the meaning. He said, you know, the meaning of this bread was that our forefathers, they had to leave in a hurry, and they were celebrating that they were free from Egypt. But now I'm telling you, this is my body, and this is my blood. Again, he's not speaking literally. He's speaking symbolically. Then we looked at the supplication. We noticed that before Jesus passed out the elements, passed out the bread and the wine, he prayed. Same thing we do here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We pray before we pass out the elements. And then we looked at the song. When they were done with this meal, Jesus and the disciples, they sang a hymn. We don't know exactly what they sang, but it was probably from the Hallel. Those seven psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And this is the only time recorded that Jesus ever sang. We're instructed to sing in Colossians 3 and James 5. And so if singing for you is kind of a bore, if singing for you is something you don't really appreciate, understand that as a Christian, not only are we instructed to sing, but we have lots of reasons to sing. We're saved. We're going to heaven. Jesus died for us. We have reason to sing. You say, well, I'm not really that good at it. I know you know Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise. You can make a noise, right? You can make a noise. And think about it this way, too. I've shared this before. When my children were little, I loved to hear them sing. They didn't get the notes right. They didn't get the words right, but I love to hear it. But we are God's children. You might not get the words right. You might not get the notes right. But God is your Father. You're His child. He loves to hear you sing. And so sing with grace, thankfulness. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And you're going to get to put this into practice, because in just a moment, we're going to sing. But maybe you don't have a reason to sing. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not on your way to heaven. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, may today be the day, now be the time. Invite Jesus into your heart. Believe that He died on the cross to pay for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, that He rose again the third day. And you will be saved. And then you will have all the reasons to sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this brief message about the first Lord's Supper and singing. May we sing to You with grace in our hearts. And may You be glorified. If there's anybody here who needs to receive Christ, who needs to be saved, give them grace and faith to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary?